now turn to the chapter of God's Word that we read together from the book of Revelation, chapter 3. And considering just now verse 20 of the chapter, Revelation 3, verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him. Tea with me. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20. As you know, these are the messages to the seven churches of Asia, given firstly to John when he was in the Isle of Patmos, and to be sent to the seven angels or messengers of the seven churches, of what we would call today the seven ministers of these churches. And God's word comes from Christ himself, as all the Bible does. These seven churches represent, we believe, the visible churches in the world in all ages. There are many things are commended of some of them. Some and other things are rebuked. If you read the chapters 2 and 3, the only two that escaped the censure of the Savior are the two that were under the heel of persecution at a particular time. Give you a little history just for a moment. The time that John was in the Isle of Patmos was the time of the second persecution. The first persecution was the persecution of the Jews, but that had come to an end through the dispersion of the Jews and the end of the Jewish nation. But then the Gentiles under the Roman Empire raised another persecution against Christians. And that's where John was in Patmos. And according to historians, that at that particular time when John was in Patmos, of course, it had to do with the extent of the Roman Empire. Evidently, the persecution in England was severe at that time because the Roman Empire extended into England, and there were numerous Christians in England at that particular time, and the persecution in England was severe. And I mention that just simply in passing because it gives us an indication. Gives us an indication of how long the gospel has been in our shores. We tend to think of the Reformation, but the gospel was in Britain a long while before the Reformation. And we believe that that history is accurate. We can wonder at the long suffering of the Lord. But the Laodicean church is the worst of the lot of them. It is greatly censured for its lukewarmness. They're neither cold nor hot. They're not that the Savior's recommending that they be cold, but they're in a state in between. They're formal. much hypocrisy has been practiced. And they have a very lukewarm profession. They're without zeal. That's their situation. And lukewarmness is abhorrent to the Savior. That somebody, I was reading that someone made a comment that there's more hope for the atheist and the profane person than formal and lukewarm Christianity. And you see the censure and the threat that is given by the Savior in verse 16, because she is neither cold nor hot, she's only lukewarm. He says, I will spew thee out of my mouth. It is something distasteful, and or just that language is used to, or it brings home to us the suggestion that just as a person might spit out or spew out food that's only lukewarm, something distasteful. And that is what is suggested in the threat in the 16th verse. So we see the state. It was well off in materialism, and that's part of the problem for their lukewarmness. They had much materialism in Laodicea. Verse 17, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, I have need of nothing. That was the cause of their lukewarmness in religion. And they didn't realize their true condition before the Lord. That thou knowest not, in verse 17, that they were wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Their state, in their formal state was far worse than the outward appearance might suggest. So there are many things we could learn and take in from this church which are applicable to ourselves, and we must be careful. We must be careful. We're living in a materialistic age and no end of consumer goods. But there's so much coldness, formality, hypocrisy, even in reformed religion, with ourselves. We should give heed. The judge standeth at the door. But in taking up this text, verse 20, no doubt you've heard a few sermons on it. And the wonder is that despite this condition and the threat, and we're to give heed to the threats as well as the promises, it doesn't say much for our religion if we don't pay attention to the threats of the Word of God. They are as important as the promises. But the truth is, he is merciful. And he would have their hearts to respond to him. And that's why he says in our text, he calls them, instead of being steeped in their materialism, to buy of him. He counsels them. It's a counsel of the divine wisdom. Gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich. It's spiritual riches, white raiment, that they may be clothed. And that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear and anoint the eyes with thy salve that they mayest see. He still has a care for them. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. He serveth therefore and repent. He calls sinners to repentance, to change, to alter course, and so on. But take it up, verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and will sup with him, and he with me. There are three matters we will take up. And first of all, to consider this, how near Christ is. Behold, I stand. It indicates his closeness, and he is near to every one of us. He's near to the churches. He's near to us all. He's near to our hearts. The word is, of course, there's several shades of meaning, but it can be taken for behold, I stand as a judge, but the appointment of a day, or a day of judgment, just as courts will appoint a day for trials and so on, and the summons comes to the door to appear in court. And the word is that shade of meaning at the back of it. You understand how near Christ is with the summons. You always stand at the door and knock. But when he is knocking at the door, this is the second thing, he is seeking an entrance. He is seeking an entrance. It's the door of the heart. The door of conscience, the door of the human heart. And then thirdly, the reception. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in with him and sup with him, he with me. And that's the line of thought I want to take just now. Yeah, how near Christ is to us. He says, as I explained the word to stand, or an aspect of it, behold, I stand at the door and knock. He is walking in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. We have that description of him in chapter 1, the seven golden candlesticks represent the seven churches, which are to show the light of Christ. We all know what a candlestick is used for. And he indicates his presence in the churches. And he inspects the churches because he is Lord over the church. The church belongs to him. Remember the terminology I was explaining in the morning about the bishop, the overseer, and a rendering of it, the inspector, and the inspection. And that's what he is doing here. And he's judging how closely and how minute his inspection is as the overseer of the church of Christ, his church. And his people. And we were seeing that in the psalm, or parts of the psalms we were seeing. And Psalm 33, verses 13 and 14, the Lord from heaven sees and beholds all sons of men full well. He views all from his dwelling place that in the earth do dwell. He forms their hearts alike, and all their doings he observes. Great hosts seem not a king, but strength. No mighty man preserves. And that, Psalm 11 too, is something similar. Psalm 11, where it speaks about the earth's foundations be destroyed and God and his holy temple. And then verse 5, his eyes to see, his eyelids try, men's sons. The just he proves, but his soul hates the violent, wicked man and him that violence loves. Do you know that that inspection is going on tonight in your heart, whether you're conscious of it or not? Not just your outward actions, but even your very thoughts are inspected by Christ as the overseer. And he stands at your door and knocks. Now, and to bring this out how near Christ is to us, knocking at our door, it's not a literal knock, as I might go to one of your houses and before seeking an entrance, I might knock at your door. And no doubt that's in the background of the language used. I know with those who, on familiar terms, I know sometimes we don't, if we know one another in these rural parts, we don't always knock or ring the doorbell. We just walk in. But of course, in olden times and in dangerous times, perhaps doors would be closed and completely shut up and locked because of intruders, because of violence and whatever. Let us not lose sight of the fact that the heart of man is all barred up and closed against God, against Christ, and against his gospel. So when Christ comes to knock at our doors, he can come in providence. Now that's a very wide subject, I just mention it. He can speak to us in providence, and providential matters, good things and even bad things, if I can express it like that, we should hear the voice of God in it, or the first cause in our providence. Providence is a book that is well worth studying. I know that we recommend and emphasize the study of the Bible, but we should study the book of providence and God's dealings with us in providence. Have you ever heard his knock and his voice at the door of your providence? But more particularly, he knocks at our door in grace, in gospel ordinances. Perhaps before I proceed, I should point out that there are two interpretations of this particular verse. And one interpretation is Christ, of course, knocking in mercy at the door of sinners' hearts, seeking an entrance. But then, as I explained the word to stand, and the appointment of a day of judgment, when you will have to appear before him, the summer of the view, and perhaps both interpretations are very acceptable. That the Laodicean church represents a state of the church when Christ will come the second time in judgment. The state of religion will be so low prior to his second coming, and indeed Jonathan Edwards makes reference to that, I think, in his book, The History of Redemption, about the low state of religion when Christ will come the second time. And the Laodicean church represents that. But I'm just pointing that out for information. Christ knocking at the door of sinners' hearts. Christ coming near to us in grace, in mercy, in gospel ordinances. And we perhaps this is something we don't contemplate as we should do, that in the preaching of the gospel, particularly in the ministry of the word, how near Christ comes to us. Because remember, you see, in the word to stand, behold, I stand at the door and knock. There is the thought that we should remember is in connection with that, the time appointed for mercy. Or to put it another way, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. This is our day of grace. We're not going to have another day. This is our time under the gospel, our season under the gospel, when he is knocking at our door. And we are to make use of that. And we are to hear the one that knocks and to hear the one that speaks. As I said, it's not a literal knocking. It is not a literal voice we hear. If the word of God speaks to your conscience, let's put it this way. If you in the church, for example, listening to the word and something pricks your conscience, if the word speaks to the conscience, or when you read the Bible at home, if you read it, that's Christ knocking at your door. It's as near as that. It's the voice of Christ. Because conscience is the door through which Christ seeks an entrance. But it's on the conscience particularly that he knocks. And if conscience is awakened, then you are to hear and to listen. What he says. So Christ comes near in gospel ordinances. I do believe in many cases, and I just mentioned this in passing, I do believe in many cases that when the word of God speaks to someone, it doesn't need to be in the church, but it can be in the night watches, the word of God coming, speaking to the heart, speaking to the conscience. It is Christ standing at your door. But he comes near to us in judgment. And I don't think we pay much attention to it at times, not least in a lukewarm generation. He comes very near in events. Of course, we have easy access to news and to events and atrocities and wars and disasters. That's God. That's Christ coming near in judgment. And it's the way he speaks to men and to nations. His voice is as the sound of many waters. But coming down more to on a personal level, when he comes to deal with individuals, when he lays a person low in illness, for example, he's knocking at your door. Or perhaps it's sudden death in family or community. he knocks at the door. How do we pay attention to that? As we should. And to you, all men, I call, my voice is to the sons of man. To hear his voice, to hear his knock. And sometimes it's afflictions of these descriptions I've just mentioned when he comes so near in judgment. He reminds us of our mortality, that he's close to us, that he's, although he's the Savior, that he's also the Judge. And when he comes close to us in that particular way, although for many some there may be sparing mercies, in the case of some, but it's a reminder to us, it's a threat to us, that the time is coming when he will summon us to judgment. He stands at the door. And perhaps it's another thing we don't pay much attention to when the Lord is near, and when we become more advanced in years, and of course time passing, and we are not as fit as we used to be, and we are more conscious, we can't do what we used to, we're more conscious of aches and pains and so on, and our joints getting worn, and we might not pay an awful lot of attention to it, but the fact of the matter is, in these things, if we've got a conscience at all, it tells us something. That the Judge standeth at the door, and he's reminding us that not only time is moving forward, but the fact is, we'll no longer be here. That is reality. He's knocking at your door. That's just one or two thoughts about how near he is. And he's sometimes so near to us in things that we don't notice it. And that's the difficulty with the church in Laodicea. She was rich and increased with goods and in need of nothing. She was up to her eyes and ears in the flesh. And she was lukewarm, neither cold nor hot. And she was blinded to spiritual and eternal things. And that's true of this generation to a large extent, even in the visible church. And the spiritual state of this church, as you know, was very low. And the spiritual state of the churches in Scotland is low. It's the reality of it. They're rich and increased with goods, have need of nothing. However, we must move on. The second thing, he's seeking an entrance. That's why he knocks. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. As I said, it's not a literal knocking. And as I've explained, the knocking tells us how near he is. How often you've heard a knock at your door of your home, someone knocking. And the immediate response is, in the family, husband or wife or children or whatever, oh, there's somebody at the door. That tells there's somebody near, whether it's a good person or a bad person, or a friend or a neighbor, or whatever. And I've already explained that the door in which Christ knocks is conscience, because their conscience is the recorder in the soul, in the human heart. And conscience is to hear the voice of God, and conscience tells you whether when you do right, when you do wrong. Conscience speaks, unless your conscience is seared. You have a conscience. Every one of us in here have a conscience. And it's here that Christ particularly knocks, and it tells how dear he is, and he's seeking an entrance because he's merciful, he's gracious. He wants to come into the human heart, not as a tyrant, but to bless, to do good. And yet there are so many hearts that will not have him. It's very difficult for Christ to get an entrance when we have the worldly spirit, rich and increased with goods and in need of nothing, not realizing that we are miserable, poor, blind and naked, that he can cure our misery, that he can clothe our nakedness, that he can give us riches that the world can never give us. That's the reality of the matter. And just as I mentioned in Providence, as I mentioned in the first head how near he is, so with the when he seeks an entrance, he comes so close to us in Providence. He comes so close to us in the gospel offers, in the promises suited to our case. He comes to the door of the heart. He comes to the door of your very soul. He comes to the door of your conscience, and he calls you to listen. He calls you to hear. Incline your ear. Come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live. Be responsive to him. To his providence, to his grace, to his word. Because he uses these things to knock at your door. And as I already mentioned about adverse things, he comes so near in judgment, he knocks. And that's why, in some cases, I'm not speaking about all cases, but when I mention judgment, how near he is, and perhaps an illness or adversity or how often the sudden death of a friend or of a member of a family has been blessed to some. And you see, he comes near in judgment. The knock on the conscience makes the sinner respond. And you see, when this is blessed to someone, it is Christ seeking an entrance to come into that heart. And that soul. So, my friends, have you ever had a conscience? Had you ever had a sense of Christ being near you? The Lord coming so close to you, knocking at your door, speaking personally to you in grace, in providence. Has it ever happened to you? And your response should be to that. If you were to say to me, why has that happened? And this happened, and the next thing happened. Well, I'll tell you, however adverse the knock may be, however hard, the reason for it is Christ is seeking an entrance to your heart. That's the reason for it. Have you given it to him? Have you responded to the knock? Perhaps you're saying to yourself, I'm not good enough, or you're making a whole host of excuses. Perhaps the case is, in the case of some, that they don't want to leave the ways of the world, the pleasures of sin. Others might be making the excuse I'm not good enough. I'll just remain as I am and do my best. That's keeping Christ outside the door. Yet he continues to stand and to knock. Let's put it this way. Consider your ages, some of you. It's nice to see one young person in the church tonight, but generally speaking, all of you are over 50, some of you over 60, some of you over 70, and so on. The stage of your life that you're at this moment in time. How long has Christ been standing at your door? In the gospel, in grace and providence, and you're still in the same situation. You know yourselves, literally, that if somebody comes to your door and continues knocking at your door, and knocking and knocking and knocking, and no one responds, there may be nobody in, of course, but say somebody's door is locked, not going to bother answering, whoever it is, whether it's a friend or an enemy, the person will get weary and just go away. I'm not going to get in here, so what's the point? Yet, on a higher plane, on a higher level, Christ continues to knock and to knock and to knock. But if you understand what I'm saying, or trying to say, you beware. If you haven't yet opened the door of conscience and of your heart to him, the stage of life you're at, beware that he'll go away and not return. And where are you going to be then? I quoted already, it's just coming to my mind again, and I think it's worth quoting it again. What I read in the sermons of Archie Cook. And he asks a question in a particular text. What is the gospel defined? Or what defines the gospel? I think I mentioned it not so long ago at a prayer meeting. And he said, it is simply this: Christ offered to every creature. And he adds, if you don't have this, in other words, if you don't have Christ, it doesn't matter which way you turn, there is nothing ahead of you but the lake of fire. And that's what it'll be if Christ goes away from your door, never to come back. The third point is this: the reception. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in with him and sup with him, and he with me. What grace? Any man. That means, though we're few in number, that means you, and me, from the youngest to the oldest, without exception, if any man hear my voice, he says, I will come in with him and sup with him. He with me. Have you ever thought what it is to dine with Christ? It's a call to fellowship and communion. But on this point, but before we come, perhaps a little, come to say a little about that. Reasons, just mention one or two reasons why Christ does not get a reception. Why the door doesn't, why the reasons why the door remains locked and the sinner doesn't respond. And one big reason is, it doesn't matter how close Christ comes, one reason is self-sufficiency. Rich and increased with goods and in need of nothing. I've got too much to part with, and it's going to cost an awful lot. Well, what is that in contrast with the loss of your soul? What shall it profit a man, though he gain the whole world and lose his soul? What is a man going to give in exchange for his soul? The second reason that he doesn't get a reception is people sit waiting for a more convenient season. But the time is not yet. And then, but I'll do it at some point. Some people, you see, the Lord inspects your heart and he knows what's going on in your hearts. His eyes to see, his eyelids try. The sons of men. And you know this, that the thinking of the psychology of the heart in youth, you see, and perhaps Christ may be knocking at the door of a young person's conscience. And but the person says, oh well, not yet, I must enjoy the pleasures of sin and the pleasures of youth. And so on, but perhaps when I get a little bit older and get the blood of youth out of my system, and when I get married and settle down and have a family, then I will take up religion. But that convenient season never comes. That convenient season never comes very often. And then perhaps there'll be one or two knocks along the way as a person is getting older. And a person will think, you see, will say again, not yet. I'll wait till I finish my career. I'll wait till I finish my work. And retire and get my old age pension. And then I will consider opening to Christ. But it never comes. And where is the person at the end of the day? Putting it off. Some people, of course, and some people who may have a genuine concern about the state of their souls, and they hear the knock and the voice of Christ, and they're looking for some religious experience. Some dramatic experience, some, if I could get some deep repentance, something of that nature, then I could come to Christ. But my friends, I've got to tell you something. If you're ever going to get repentance, a no evangelical repentance, you must come to Christ to get it. You must open to him. You must hear what he says. What if the Lord, are you going to dictate to the Lord how he's going to deal with you? That he should give to you, that he should take the way that you think. The Lord deals with everyone in sovereign grace. And you cannot dictate to him whether you have a deep experience or not. You ought to be content with such things as you have and what he gives you. Your duty is to respond. Your duty is to believe. Your duty is to hear his voice. But just to notice this regarding the reception. And I think this is the best state of all. The best state of all. When there is some movement in the heart, some readiness to receive Christ, some readiness to open the door, so to speak. Although this is not something that is common today, but just for the sake of illustration, you think of, some important visitor coming to your door and knocking, perhaps some unexpected guest coming to your door, and you've got nothing, you're poor. And of course, it was a common lot in olden times. Nothing to give the visitor, nothing to give such an important person. Your cupboard is bare. You might reason, how can I take this person in? I've got nothing in to give him. Think if you were in that situation. But if Christ is to enter in, if Christ is to get an open door, if he's going to get a reception, this is exactly how you must be. You've got nothing to give him. That's the best state to be in. I've got absolutely nothing. My cupboard is bare. Why do I say that? Because he says, and if your cupboard is bare, how could you eat? But Christ says, I will come in and sup with him. He himself brings the provision. You've got nothing. That's the best way of receiving Christ. You've got nothing, absolutely nothing. Oh, your nothingness. May your nothingness open the door of your heart to the blessed Savior. May you realize that you're miserable, wretched, poor, blind and naked. He'll bring himself. He'll bring the provision. He'll bring the benefits. He'll give you gold that you may be rich. He will cover your nakedness. He will give you eyes all that you may see. The eyes of your understanding and mind, it's all healing benefits. The benefit of his presence, the benefit of his grace, the benefit of his mercy, the benefit of his love. And it's all when he brings himself, when he gives you himself. What more could you have if you have Christ filling your heart? What more do you need? The very person, you just think of it, the High and the Holy One who inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, who is pleased to dwell with the man of those who are an upright and contrite spirit. And you think of the one who fills heaven and earth, coming to dwell in your heart, knocking at your door, singling you out, coming to your door to dwell with you, not just pay a fleeting visit, but to dwell with you. That's part of the great feast. He comes, you have nothing, your cupboard is bare, but he himself comes with the feast, and he comes meeting your every need, whatever your need may be. I will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory. By Christ Jesus, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Oh, may you hear it. even in the gospel, even the Sabbath evening. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in with him and sup with him, he with me. He bless his word to us. Let's conclude. The gracious one, bless our thoughts upon the word. Bless what's in accordance with thy mind. Forgive what is amiss. May all be sprinkled with the blood of Christ. Take us to our homes in safety. Give us to be thankful for the mercies of another Sabbath. Be with us throughout the coming week and be a help to us in grace and providence. And help us now to sing to thy praise in conclusion. For Christ's sake, amen.